Good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you'll find one in the pew rack in front of you, and our passage is on page 461 today. This is a psalm about God's presence with His people, about our pilgrimage as His people into His presence, and about the desires of our hearts. And so, with those themes in mind, let's give our attention now to this wonderful psalm, Psalm chapter 84. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek His blessing as we come to His word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of coming into your house, that you have given us the privilege of being your people, that you have fulfilled your promise to dwell with us by your Spirit through the work of your Son who was put on our flesh, uniting us to himself, uniting us to you. We pray, Father, that as we look at this wonderful psalm from the Old Testament saints, that we would hear in their heart an echo of our own, and that we would see, Lord, a glimpse into the heart of Christ, who said, "Where else would I be but in the house of my Father?" We pray that you would remove all distractions and deficiencies which we bring into your house this morning, and that you would help us to focus ourselves on the Word of God and on you as the one who has given us this Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever deeply desired something? I'm not just talking about wanting something, daydreaming about something, but desired something so passionately that you would reorder the rest of your life, the rest of your decisions around obtaining that desire. I think all of us have probably experienced this in some season of life, maybe especially when you're young. There may be a school that you really want to go to, you long to be accepted into, or a career that you want to pursue, or maybe especially another young person that you want to pursue and you long to be in a relationship with. Desire is part of the human experience. It's something that we all feel, and we all are gripped by our desires at different points in time. But of course, for those who are older and more experienced, we often find that even as we obtain the thing that we longed for and desired, there is often some disappointment that comes with that. The school is more challenging than we expected. The job brings a lot more stress than joy. And maybe even that marriage to the person that you thought was so perfect has brought more tears than laughter. What is the longing, the desire of your heart? And more importantly, what is the longing and the desire which does not lead to disappointment, but which leads to that true, deep satisfaction? Well, Psalm 84 is a song, a poem, a hymn about desire. And not just any desire. This is not a generic love song where you can insert the name of your significant other into it. It's specific. It's about a desire for God. A desire to dwell with God. A desire to have God dwell with us as His people. And in this psalm, as we'll see, there is a movement where the psalmist begins by sharing his desire with us. We might call this the first scene of the psalm, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist gives us a window into his desire, his longing. And then in verses 5 through 8, we get the second scene, where the psalmist is now picturing not only himself, but all who share in this desire as pilgrims who are pursuing the desire of their heart. And then finally, in verses 9 through 12, we have the final climactic scene, where these pilgrim people are brought to Zion, where they are able to dwell in the household of God, where that desire and longing is fulfilled, and there's no disappointment, only satisfaction and joy. And so this morning, we want to move through this psalm and take in what the psalmist is laying before us. We'll go through the first two scenes somewhat quickly and then focus it back on what the psalmist most wants us to see, both about God's word, about his heart, and ultimately about our own hearts as well. So let's look at that first scene, the pilgrim's longing. What is it that the pilgrim, the psalmist, longs for? Look at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." What is it that the psalmist desires? Well, he desires to be in God's presence. And in this Old Testament period of Israel's history, that presence had a place. It was the temple of God. We have been studying in our morning series, the Tabernacle, which is really communicating the same theology. It's just a portable mountain temple, as we've seen, that the people could take with them. But as they came into the land and the land was subdued and King David conquered Jerusalem, the path was cleared for his son, Solomon, to build a permanent dwelling place of God with man. That intersecting point between heaven and earth, where the Lord of the hosts, the God who was on top of Mount Sinai, would rest in this mountain, and his people could come to him in the way he had appointed and opened. And the desire of the psalmist is for this place. He speaks of the dwelling place of God, of the courts of the Lord, of God's altars in verse 3, of God's house in verse 4. The temple, the tabernacle, God had appointed these things to be embodiments of his covenant promise to his people. What's the heart of God's covenant promise to his people? What does it mean to have God as your covenant God? Well, it's captured in those words which we read throughout the Old Testament. We read them this morning. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And often what's added to those words is this explanation: and I will make my dwelling with you. God had answered that promise in a typological way, by giving his people the temple, a focal point for the nation of Israel where they could come into the presence of the Lord. The psalmist, of course, is not at the temple. He's not in the courts of God. He's not in God's house or dwelling place. He is standing at a distance and looking with longing to the temple. This may very well have been one of the many songs that God's people sang as they were preparing for one of those annual pilgrimages, one of those annual trips into Zion, into Jerusalem. But this is what the man longs for. And notice how personally and passionately he speaks of his longing. Again, this is not a passing desire. He's not interested in the architecture of the temple or something like that. He wants to be with God. He says, "My soul longs," yes, faints. "My heart and flesh sing for joy." What he wants is for his king and his God to be present with him. And he allows himself to think poetically of the birds in Jerusalem who have a privilege, even as the most humble of creatures, that he himself doesn't have. They can build their nest. They can build their home in the household of God. He says in verse 3, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts." There's this marvelous juxtaposition where you have the smallest of creatures, right? The sparrow, the swallow. When Jesus in the New Testament wants to underscore how much care God has for us, he says, "There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without our Father knowing it." Well, here are the sparrows, and yet they can come and bring their young to the Lord, as it were, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of eternity, because they are able to be there in that place, that special place of his presence, his house. This is what the psalmist desires more than anything else. And with that desire comes a conviction, which he expresses as a benediction. Look at verse 4. "Blessed," the psalmist says, "are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Each of the three scenes of this psalm contain a benediction, a blessed. Verse 4 here closes out the first section with a benediction. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." And verse 5, the beginning of the second scene, begins with a benediction. What is it that the psalmist says is blessed in verse 5? He said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Now that phrase at the end there, "in whose heart are the highways to Zion," is a tricky phrase in the Hebrew, and you may have different translations of that depending on what version you're using this morning. But I think in the context, the best way of understanding this is to see that what the psalmist is delighting in now is that God blesses those who desire his presence. Indeed, that God strengthens those who are desiring to come into his presence, to come into his dwelling. And so God is the one who brings those people into his presence. He puts in their heart the pathways, the highways to Zion. That's exactly what is described for us in verses 6 and 7. You notice in the first scene, it's as if the psalmist is sitting on his own, far removed from Jerusalem, longing for the temple, longing for God's presence, longing for God's people. But now, he's on the move. And he's not alone. It's no longer "my." It's "they." All those who desire God. All those who long for the courts of the Lord. As they go through the valley of Baca, verse 6, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is where we get the imagery, the language of a pilgrimage, of a people who are traveling, who are no longer just pursuing God's presence, or no longer just longing for it, they're pursuing it. They are on the road, as it were. And this is what makes this a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is more than just a road trip or a sightseeing tour. It is people moving towards what is holy, what is sacred, what is special. And the psalmist rightly sees that that highway leads ultimately to Zion, the embodiment of God's presence with his people. But that pathway is not always easy, is it? We've been reminded in our evening series on 1 Peter that we are pilgrims, aren't we? We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We are the elect of God, and yet we're also exiles. And the psalmist here describes God's people as walking in the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca is not a place on the map. It's not somewhere you could go to. The way the psalm version we sang of this translates it, I think, is a good one. Through the veil of tears is really what it means. The valley of weeping. The desert place. Again, you may have different translations here, but they're all getting at this idea that this is a place of difficulty, a place of want, a place of need. This pilgrimage is a trial in many ways. It's a challenge. It's a difficulty. It's a place of weeping. But notice that there is strength that these pilgrims have. Their strength is in God, and they go from strength to strength, verse 7 says. What's the evidence of that? Well, as they go through the valley of weeping, as they go through the veil of tears, what do they leave in their wake? They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. What's the picture here? The picture is of pilgrims who are journeying through the desert. But as they travel, they have so much strength and confidence in God. Their desire for God's presence, their enjoyment of God's power is so pronounced that behind them it's as if an oasis is growing. As they journey to the temple, as they journey to Zion, they go from strength to strength. And here's the promise at the end of verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. That's not because the pilgrims are so committed or so righteous or so holy in themselves. It's because their strength is in God. He's the one who's given them this desire. He's the one who has created the way for them to come into His presence. And He is the one who carries them on their journey to the presence of God in Jerusalem. And so the psalmist now steps back into the first person. And in light of these things, he offers this prayer, verse 8. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Jacob describes himself in Genesis 47 as the sojourner. He describes his life, 130 years, as a sojourning, as a pilgrimage, as a wandering, as an exile. And the psalmist here looks back to Jacob and says, O God of Jacob, O God of pilgrims, O God of exiles, would you give ear to my prayer? Would you make me one of that number who comes into Zion, who appears before you in Zion? This is the core of the psalmist's desire. Does this echo with your desires? It's not just a desire for church in a generic structural way. He's talking about the dwelling place of God, the courts of the Lord, the house of God, but he's not passionate about the furniture in and of itself. He's passionate about the God who has appointed these things as means of grace, who has opened this door for his people to come into his presence. He longs to be with the Lord. That's his prayer. That's his desire. Does this prayer resonate with your heart, with your desires, with your priorities? It should. Even though there's no temple today, there's no tabernacle that you can go to that has a special location of God's presence, we might look at this and say, this feels like a different world from my experience as a Christian today. And yet what the psalmist is giving voice to is the desire of the Christian heart in all ages. To be in the presence of God. When you think of heaven, is that how you think of heaven? Do you think, finally, I will get to stand united with my Savior? I will get to come into God's presence perfectly clean and purified. I think often, speaking for myself, especially growing up and even now as an adult, often when I think of heaven, I think of the improved circumstances, first and foremost. No more aches and pains, no more frustrations and disappointments, no more hunger. But why are those things there? Why are those things true? They are true because that's where God's presence is. And nothing impure and broken can stand in the presence of God. That's why all the circumstances are perfect. The perfect circumstances are merely a sign that God is there, that God is present. And our joy is to be found in being in His presence. That is the heartbeat of the Christian. And friends, it's not just the heartbeat of the Christian. Ultimately, this is the deep desire of every human heart. Because this is what we were made for. When God established the creation, He put Adam and Eve in the garden, in the holy place, to work in fellowship with Him, as His stewards, with Him as the King, the Creator, them as the stewards, the creation, to rule and reign over creation, to walk in fellowship with God. That's what we read of Adam and Eve, that in their innocence, they would walk in the cool of the day with God. That's what we were designed for. And all the longings of our heart are really our cheap replacements for that true longing and desire which will bring us satisfaction. This is a recognition that moved C.S. Lewis, the great literary giant of the 20th century, towards conversion. As he recognized that we all are creatures of desire, we're creatures of longing, we want things. And so often we spend our lives jumping from one desire to the next because we desire something, we obtain it, and it's hollow. It's empty. It's not satisfying. And so we replace it with a new desire. Same story. A new desire. Same story. And Lewis said, if I have a desire in my heart that nothing in this world can fill, maybe that means I wasn't made for this world. And we feel that not just when we have disappointments, we feel it almost more keenly when we have true pleasures in this life. Have you experienced this? Where you're listening to a song, or reading a story, or sitting around a campfire with good friends and good food, and there is pleasure that's shot through with an ache and a longing. Why is that our experience of the most sweet and intimate things of life? That it's good, but it's not full and filled. There's something lacking. There's something more. Lewis said that especially made him sit up and take notice. That we as human creatures, we as part of creation, can't be satisfied with creation. Not fully. Not finally. Both our disappointments and our delights point us to something more. That what we are made for, what our souls long and faint for, though we suppress this truth in unrighteousness, is the courts of the Lord. And the only thing that will make our heart and our flesh sing for joy is the presence of the living God. So how can we come into that presence? Well, look at verse 9. The psalmist has laid his prayer, his petition before the Lord. He's called on the God of Jacob, the God of pilgrims, to come to his aid, to bring him into his presence. And here he says in verse 9, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Now, for the Old Testament Christian, if we can put it that way, the idea of God's presence presented something of a paradox for them. You can think of Mount Sinai. You can think of the tabernacle. You can think of the temple. In each of these places, God has established a place where He meets with His people. So this is good news. God will dwell in the midst of you. God will come down. God will condescend. God will enter into covenant and relationship with you. And yet, those places of holiness and blessing, because it's a place of holiness, is also a place of danger for we who are unholy. And so when God comes down on the mountain, he has to warn the people, don't touch the mountain lest you die. They have to send representatives to go up on the mountain, and not even all of them can go all the way. Only one, Moses, can go all the way to the top into the presence of God, and even there he has to be guarded and shielded against God's full presence. As that mountain, as we've seen, is turned on its side and becomes a tabernacle, there's the same kind of limitations there. Not just anyone can walk into the courts of God. Not just anyone can walk into the temple. When you read the book of Numbers and you see how Israel traveled through the wilderness, you know what God told the Levites to do? He said, I want you as my holy representatives to camp around the tabernacle, to be guards. What are they guarding? Well, the text explicitly says they're not guarding the tabernacle from the people. They're protecting the people from the tabernacle. God's people in the Old Testament knew that God would dwell with them, that he welcomed them into his presence, and yet they also knew that they needed someone to open the way if they were to fully come into the presence of God. There's always an invitation and a guarding in the Old Testament. There's an already of God's presence, but there's a bigger not yet of God's presence. For we as Christians, though, of course, we have a way, Hebrews tells us, to come into the throne room of heaven. Not just the earthly representation of the throne room of heaven, but the real throne room of heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians, in a way that we probably can't even wrap our minds around, that in one sense, we as God's people are even now seated with Christ who reigns above. Well, what makes that possible? It is the Anointed One. The shield that God himself gives to us. The shield that God himself is for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the desire of every human heart, to be in the presence of God. To be not just back in the garden, but beyond the garden. To have a presence of God that cannot be broken by any failure in us, but that's perfectly preserved by the perfect character of God for all eternity. And Christ is the Anointed One who opens the door, who welcomes the pilgrims in, who doesn't just plant the desire and hope somebody makes it, who doesn't just help them through the desert and then hope they can find a way in, but who says, I am the door. Enter through me. And look at what the psalmist says then. As he comes, you can almost picture him walking through the gate into the house of God, into the courts of the Lord. And he says, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper, the most humble place in the house of my God, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God, Yahweh, is a sun and shield. The sun is that picture of provision. We get light and warmth and life itself from the sun. We're told in Revelation that in heaven there is no sun, because Christ is the light, the life, the warmth. The Lord God is the sun for us, and a shield to protect us from everything outside and from everything inside of us, to make us pure and purified and perfect. And on us the Lord bestows favor and honor. How much of your time, how much of your life have you spent trying to fill this need and this desire with cheap trinkets and passing pleasures? Again, to quote the great C.S. Lewis, who's so helpful on this theme, he says, we're like kids sitting in the slums making mud pies because we just can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That's where we live so often, and yet God says, in me, as this desire is met in Christ, no good thing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This leads the psalmist to the final benediction in verse 12. He says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And that's the heart of this. Because the psalmist, although he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not get to fully and finally experience what he longed for in this life. We read in Hebrews 11 about this psalmist and all the saints of the Old Testament, that as they traveled in their sojourning and their exile, they were looking for a better country, a city beyond earthly Jerusalem, the place where God would dwell with man. They trusted in God. And the psalmist knew that that trust in God brings blessing. And even for us on this side of the cross, there's a whole lot more already than not yet, but there's still some not yet. We don't yet, Hebrews said, see everything under subjection to his feet. We're not yet free from the presence of sin. We still fight against this every day. And yet we can have trust in the God who says, I will withhold no good thing from you. I invite you into my presence. I bring you into my presence. I fill the deepest needs and longing of your heart. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Is this where your trust is? Is this where your desire is placed? May it be so for each of us here today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truth that you invite us into your presence, that you have sent your Son to tabernacle among us, to be present with us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that Christ, in taking on our human flesh, has united humanity to the divinity, and that Christ, in ascending up into heaven, has brought the dust of earth into the throne room of heaven. We thank you that we can come, not cowering, but with confidence, into the presence of God. We thank you that you give us this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day as a picture, a window, a foretaste of the day that's better than 1,000 years elsewhere, of the presence of God, unfiltered and unsullied by any sin or depravity that we bring with us into your worship. We thank you for Christ, for the Anointed One, who opens the door, who opens the way, who is the door through whom we come into the presence of the Father. Help us, Lord, to nurture this longing, to feed this desire every day through the means of grace you've given. And help us, Lord, to look at those around us and see lost souls who were trying to fill this need with anything and everything except you. Lord, help us to reach out in compassion and love and clarity and boldness to creatures who are seeking from the creation that which they will only find in the Creator. We pray, Lord, all these things in your most precious name. Amen.